All right, let's turn to Ephesians 6 there as we'll continue on with our study on the armor of God. All right, let's see here. We got through the belt of truth last week. We've been talking about to sit or to rest in the Lord, to walk in His way, and to stand. And that's where we come up to Ephesians chapter 6. We learned those three things in the previous chapters. 1, 2, 4, and 5. Then we come to chapter 6 and verse 10. He said, "Now finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And that wiles means his scheming, his schemes. He, of course, propagates all that through the evil system out there in the world, which is 180 degrees opposite of God's way and way of thinking. So that's what we need to stand against. And the Lord's already won it. That's why we can rest in Him. That's the sitting part. He's already won it, so we're not fighting a battle trying to win over something. That's already been won. We just need to stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't let him take back ground in our own lives, in our families. Certainly be true of our communities as well as our country and this world. Those areas that the Lord won, took back, that the first Adam lost, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, won. And all he's saying for us personally is don't let Satan gain back in your life some of those areas that he won for you. When you accepted Christ, that was taken care of. It's all finished. You don't have to do anything with it. And we'll talk some more about that here tonight. And then he identified the four categories of demonic spirits, the principalities and the powers, that is the geographic locations that the demons were assigned to. And their job is to what? To hold that territory in darkness. And so when we go walking in there shining the light of the gospel, we don't like that. And the demons try to fight back on that. And so don't be surprised when you try to let the light shine in your life in a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a worker, somebody that you run into. Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't like you dispelling the darkness. And especially if the people get that light and catch the truth and the Holy Spirit works, that soul could be saved. That Christian could get back right with the Lord. And so the principalities and the powers, demons assigned to the territory to hold them in darkness. And there's areas across this world and cities and so forth where there's more darkness than there is light. And so he wants them to hold that area in darkness. And then the power talked about there in verse 12, spirits that want to empower take away the power that you have with the Lord, and wants to stand against you in that way. And then it's an influence thing that we talked about, that he can't make you do anything, but he can certainly try to influence you in that way. Verse 12 also speaks to the rulers of darkness of this world. Demons assigned to those in control of the areas of authority. And then last in those four categories was the spiritual wickedness in high places. And I said, I believe that is talking about promoting false religions. Satan is not against religion, man's device of religion. Mankind in its human nature is religious, because we're created by God. And so we have that religious area in our life that needs to be satisfied, and people worship all kinds of things. Even objects like cars and trucks and houses and clothes and, you know, things, you know, as well as religion, false religion. Churches do not actually teach salvation in Jesus Christ. They go through rituals and all those things. And so he didn't mind any of that. And so where the Bible teaches that they went on the high places and where they worshiped their false gods. Then we talked about the evil day that's mentioned in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's where we're moving into the armor here, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so the evil day is not the evil times we live in. It's always been evil time. It was back when Jesus walked this earth. It is today. It's always been. There's always been evil days. But it's talking about that evil time that comes against us in our life. There's going to be those times in our life when evil temptation is going to hit us. And Satan is a tremendous student when it comes to human nature. He can't read your mind. He can't know your heart. Only God can do all those things. But he can just, you know, all of us kind of that way. We can watch somebody for a little bit, kind of tell a little bit about them. Well, Satan can tell a whole lot about human nature. He knows human nature. He understands how people think. He knows he can watch and see weaknesses and so forth. His demons can as well. And so when there comes a place where temptation comes upon you, Satan, his demons, are going to attack you. Look out for those evil days. That's why you have to have on, as it says here in verse 13, that whole armor of God. Notice the word whole there, not just one or another, but you need the whole thing. You need all that armor. So you can, as it says here, stand in that evil day. Just like when the devil tried to tempt even Jesus himself. If you know that the devil tried to tempt the Lord in Luke chapter 4, and it's also in Matthew chapter 4, where he tried to influence the Lord because he was what? He was weak. He had been out in the desert for 40 days. He was hungered. He was weak. And so that's when Satan went at him. That's an evil day. Not that Jesus was evil, but it's an evil day. It's a day when evil will attack you. And that's what Satan himself tried to do. Now, Satan probably will not attack you or me himself. He got bigger fish to fry than you and me. But that's what the demons are all about. That's what he's talking about there, this demonic power. And it's everywhere. Satan has them scattered around the world and in our society. And so we need to have that armor of God. The Bible said when Satan left the Lord Jesus, it said he departed from him for a season. He's going to wait for another time when he can attack him in some form or fashion. And so if he'd do it to the Lord himself, he obviously would do it to you or to me. So it's an opportune time is what he's looking for. And he'll find it in your life and mine. Yeah, that opportune time. So then we looked at the armor. And we looked at the belt of truth. And it's the first thing. I think it's not just first by accident. It is actually the priority. It's the first thing that put on. And every policeman knows, well, he probably has, because he puts it underneath his clothes, the policeman does. He puts on that body armor underneath, and he puts his shirt on. All those policemen aren't that big. You know, they got that body armor under there. Probably have to have a couple size bigger shirt than what they would normally wear. But the military, it'd be the other way around. That would be one of the first things to put that belt on, that belt of truth. Put that belt that has all those gadgets on. Police have that type of belt as well. But this is the belt of truth. And we talk, this is Satan. See, what we're having here is we're having Satan brought before us in every fashion that he presents himself. He is a liar. He said, you are a liar in the beginning and you abode not in the truth. Satan is a liar. And that's the picture here. We need to fight the lie with the truth. And so we need to take in our armor using that illustration. It's just an illustration. He said, it's like the belt, the girdle that goes around the middle. He said, put that on first because that's the truth. Because Satan is a liar. John 8:44 tells us that. And so we talked about last week, what is the truth? There was the four cords. Jesus said, I am the truth. That's the right Savior. Now they've got all kinds of Saviors out there. That is, they might all have the same name, Jesus or Christ, but when we look at them and we look at the Bible, guess what? Not the same one, say. And so we got to look out. It might have the same name, but not be this. We've all bought products that sounded good, found out we bought the wrong product. Same thing, but the wrong product, you know. Oh, you can get this one $20 cheaper. Yeah, now we see why. You know, broke after about 2 days of working with it or whatever. And so there's a reason for it costing more money and so forth. And so the Lord is the Lord of the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, and in the Holy Spirit, we have the right Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There's that truth again. It's the right Spirit. And then the Bible, the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to have the right book. And then the church, which is in 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and the ground of truth. So those cords put together make us strong. And we need that belt of truth. This policeman out there, he's got that belt on. If you take that belt on and let you look at it, buddy, I'll tell you, that's going to stand a lot of work. The way it's made. It's made to last. And it has a lot of things hanging on it and a lot of things happen to it. The military the same way. That belt, you wouldn't believe the stuff that those things go through. But they stay. They're good. They hook. They don't fall apart and so forth. That's that belt. That's how strong it is. Also mentioned to you that threefold cord, when we talk about the Bible itself, just the Bible, the threefold cord was its inspiration. It's the God-breathed Word of God. Preservation. He preserves it for us down through the translations. That's why it's important. I was just reading today about in a verse, and I don't have it down where I can talk to you about it. Doesn't matter really, but just the word "now" in a verse that you won't find in other translations, but makes a big difference when you take the word "now" out. You know, and that's what happens when translations, and all those translations that have that missing, they don't come from the right source. And so, the reason why we use the King James Version, or King James Bible, shouldn't use version, King James Bible around here, because it's the right source. It comes down. It's the true, inspired, preserved Word of God. The preservation of God's Word. And then, publication, written form, as well as the word of mouth. You know why I believe Ephesians? Because it came also from the mouth of Paul that was used to write the Bible. And so we have to have that publication. And every one of those, by the way, takes faith. It takes faith. You've got to believe the word of truth. So that belt there. with the right Savior, the right Spirit, the right book, and the right church. We shared some other things about that, but let's move on tonight. The breastplate of righteousness. Look with me there in verse 14. Again, here's that word stand. You're not letting Satan take back what God has already won in your life. We'll use it just personally. It's true in the church as well and so forth, but it's certainly true in our lives. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with that truth, the precious word of God, the right Spirit, and the right church, so forth. And then, he says in verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having the breastplate of righteousness. What in the world is that? It is, we've already seen this thing of having the belt on. Why? Because Satan's liar. We need the belt of truth, don't we? We need that truth. But now Satan, what else is it about Satan? Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Just like we see him as a liar, here is the armor that's going to deal with him being an accuser. If you look at the police officer, you look at the military personnel, these people that wear all this stuff, everything has a purpose for it. There's a reason for that to be on that person. And so, the police officer is out there and he's in the middle of something. He has what he needs, hopefully, to do the job, plus to protect him. And so, we need that as well. Satan's a liar, so we need the belt of truth. Satan is an accuser of us Christians. Now think about that. He accuses us. And this is a tremendous way of taking ground back that the Lord has won for us. Because we're not able to stand in our own. You know why so many people, they're not sure they're saved or they're doubting their salvation, all this? Because they don't understand this right here, the blessed plate of righteousness. They haven't figured that out. Let me make a statement to you. And this is so important. If we're going to, I've been at this 35 years, better than that maybe, almost 40 years, 38 years maybe. And as time goes by, I learn these little things. Not that I necessarily didn't know them, maybe were taught them, or even preached them. But you know, sometimes these truths get a hold of you and you say, boy, that's good. You know, I thought about that that way. And this is true of something like this. The reason why we question all the time, I don't question my salvation anymore. I don't question it at all. I remember years when I first started out, you know, I'd say, do whatever, something I'd defeat it, and, you know, I can't be a Christian and act like that or do this and that. And the reason why I questioned all that was because Satan was doing what? Accusing. Accusing. And if he can get us to accuse us, that's even better. It would be like infighting, you know. That's part of that thing that he does. Revelation 12:10, last part of it says that Satan was the accuser of our brethren, and he's been cast down, which accused them before God night and day, or day and night. He's an accuser. And so this is where this breastplate of righteousness comes in. Now, this is the statement. What God requires, Christ provides. Whatever God requires. Do you know that God requires you to be righteous in His eyes? How you doing? Kind of like an accuser of the brethren, aren't I, right now? I'm just looking at you right now. So. I probably, all of us, if we're truthful, say, you know, I don't always do all that well. being righteous before God. Think about God. Holy, perfect, never sinned. And I'm supposed to stand up here and say, here I am. I don't think so, you know. And Satan will make sure you know that too. He'll you know. Well, what God requires, and God requires us to be righteous before His eyes. And yet, we all know that we're not. Matter of fact, Matthew 5:20, this is Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this statement. That except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. You live back in the Old Testament, and who are supposed to be the righteous people? Scribes and Pharisees, right? And Jesus says, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes. There's no case. There's no way you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's like, huh? You say, is that right? Jesus said it, and it's right. And except your righteousness exceeds it, you're not going to heaven either. Well, how can that happen? What am I going to do? Well, what God requires, He provides. What do you mean by that? Well, let's do this. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22 for a few minutes. There is a parable back here in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, 1 through 11. He gives a parable. Now, if you go up to there in Matthew 21, let's see, go to verse 23 of Matthew 21. I'm going to lead you up to chapter 22. Matthew 21, 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, and he was teaching and said, Jesus was teaching there, in the temple. And they come to him and said, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And I always chuckle when I read this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority do these things. In other words, he said, now listen, you ask me, now I'm going to ask you something. If you can answer what I ask you, then I'll answer what you ask me. Verse 25, here's his question to the chief priest and people there, the elders. He said, the baptism, verse 25, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Boy, they had a problem. Look at verse, they said, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, well, why did you not then believe him? You didn't believe him. Verse 26, but if we shall say of men, well, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. All the people, they looked up to John. He's a prophet of God. Verse 27, here's what they answered him. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And so Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. I like that. That's funny. Now jump over to verse 45 of chapter 21. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, he goes through and he gives them parables here. And he comes down to verse 45 and he says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Same problem with him that with John the Baptist. The people looked at him as a wonderful God, looked at him as a prophet of God. And so they couldn't lay hands on him. But they realized that he was talking about them in the parables that he gave there in the rest of that chapter. Brings us to chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again. Why to them again? Why the word again there? Because that's who he's been talking to. These Pharisees. See? These leaders, these elders and so forth. And so Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the raiment took his servants, entreated them spitefully, slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, he sent forth his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Now, up to now, as we think of the parable, he's basically been speaking to them. And this is a picture of how they're rejecting God's Son, the King, and the King's Son. And that's what we have here. So what does this have to do with us? Well, beginning in verse 8, it says, then saith he to his servants. Catch that? Who's he been talking to? Who has he been talking to? Chief priests, the Pharisees, the elders, those leaders, the Jewish leaders. Now in verse 8. So here it's for you and me now. I mean, it's true that they rejected Christ, but here we can kind of get into this one here. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore in the highways as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So the king has sent out and tried to get these people to come. They would not come. And now he turns to his servants and says, go out and ask these others to come. Guess who those others would probably be? Us old Gentiles. The Jews looked at us, called us dogs, all right? So all I'm saying here, I'm not trying to get too divisional here. I'm just saying we can use this parable for ourselves as well, all right? And so but they which were bidden were not worthy. Verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. Catch that, both bad and good. Have you noticed that there's some people out there that are pretty nice people? I mean, they wouldn't lie to you. They get up every day. They go to work. They pay their bills. They're just good people. And then there's some people that are not so good. There's a lot of bad things in their life. But here they went out and tried to get both the bad and the good. Folks, Jesus put it this way. He said, the righteous don't need, probably shouldn't have mentioned that now. I can't remember exactly how the verse went. But it's kind of like the righteous don't need the physician, but the sick needs the physician. I'm mixing that all up, probably. But the point is, people need a Savior. People do need the physician. I mean, I'm talking about the great physician, the Lord. And if you're well, you don't need Him. But if you're not well, you do. Amen? Or we could put it this way. If you're saved, you don't need the Savior now. You've already got Him. And if you don't, you do need Him. If you're perfectly holy and righteous, then you wouldn't need a Savior. But what does the Bible say about us as sinners? For all have sinned, I'm sure. There's none righteous, no, not one. I think we all need Him, right? But here's both the bad and the good, verse 10. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The guests were the bad and the good. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, the one without the wedding garment, friend, How comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now the word chosen there is the idea of they don't respond. This man did not accept the garment, the wedding garment. You see, you remember my statement, what God requires, Christ provides. You see, the king here, he's the one that provided the wedding garment. The guy didn't have to go out and buy it. He didn't have to be rich, and he didn't have to have that wedding garment himself somewhere that put away in his closet, whatever. When he came to the wedding, they gave him the wedding garment to put on. He rejected it. No, I just go in the way I am. No, you won't. You're not going to go to heaven your way. You've got to have what? You and I have to have the righteousness of Christ. That's our wedding garment. That's what makes us whiter than snow, so to speak. It's the wedding garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness applied to our life. And so he said to him, which had not, he saw there a man which had not the wedding garment, verse 12, and he said to him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You hear people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll stand and argue for myself. I don't need the preacher telling me anything. And I don't need you Christians who think you've got it all. I know what I'm going to say. You're not going to say anything. He was speechless. You know why? Because I think just like it says that we're going to know all things, I think everybody's going to know all things when we get to the other side. We're going to understand it. And so he was speechless. He had, in other words, he had no excuse. Verse 11, the garment was provided by the king. Verse 12, the man without the garment was speechless. He had no excuse. And so he was helpless. The next verse, what did he do? They bound him up and cast him out into outer darkness. There's no excuse. There was no help. But for all of us, what about all those other good and bad people? They put on the wedding garment. So there they were at the wedding feast because they had the wedding garment. So what God requires, God provides. Philippians 4:13. Paul said, I can do all things. Is that the end of the verse? No. Through Christ that strengthens me. See, what God provides, whatever it is He wants to do, guess what? He provides it through Christ. Whatever He requires, He provides. Go just to, what, six verses more? Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever God requires, whatever God needs of you, whatever God is going to do in you, He's going to do what? He's going to provide it for you. You and I will never get to heaven and stand around and explain what all we did for God. I think we're all going to be very humble and we're going to see what all He has done for us, with us, in us, and through us. But what we're going to do, be going and saying, praise God. Give all the glory to God. Because what God requires, Christ always provides that we have. I have to have righteousness to get to heaven. Now how can I do that? He gives me His righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God, through Christ Jesus, takes Christ's righteousness and gives it to me, and takes my sin and gives it to the Lord. It's an exchange. He takes my sin and gives me His righteousness. So that's a beautiful picture that we have here. So, if we don't get that straight, We don't realize that. Satan's always going to put his finger in your nose and accuse you and tell you, you sure you're even saved? You know. Now, God will chastise us. God will convict us because he what? Because he loves us, because we're his children. But we do not want to believe that Satan can get by with accusing us. Because I don't know about you, but I got a lawyer in heaven. And he's not a crooked lawyer like some people. We won't mention any names. But no, he's our mediator, isn't he? He's our go-between. So I don't care what Satan accuses you of or me of. Guess what? Jesus will say, Father, I've got that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, he's an accuser of the brethren. Satan likes to do that. And as long as he can keep us that way, guess what happens? We keep backing up from him. I don't need to back up. Satan says, oh, but you said you did this. Yes, I did. And God forgive me for what I did. But you're not going to accuse me of it because I have the blood of Jesus Christ, his righteousness. And I'm sorry for what I said, what I did, and actions say, but I am not backing away from Satan. Not because I'm more powerful than he is, but because my God is more powerful than he is. So it's either my righteousness. And the Lord said in Isaiah 64:6, what did he say about my righteousness or your righteousness? All of our filthy rag. Now folks, does that mean you do good things and God says, like filthy rags? No, it's a comparative verse. He's comparing my righteousness to his righteousness. And they just don't compare. Do I need to serve the Lord, live right, do right, be righteous in my living? Absolutely. But if I'm trying to trust that to get me to heaven, it's like filthy rags in the sight of God. I need to live righteously and rightly and godly and all the adjectives and so forth that you want to add in. I need to be that way, but I'm not trusting in any of that to get me to heaven. The reason why I can't lose my salvation, the reason why Satan cannot accuse me, I mean, he'll try to, but knowing that I'm saved because of the righteousness of Christ that's been applied to my life, then I don't have to take that accusation. I can use it as a convincing I need to get that right in my life, but not in a destructive way, but in a helpful way, in the right way. And so, that's just comparing that righteousness. But I need the imputed righteousness of Christ. We could go through verses on that. I think you know all that. But I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that was that picture back there of Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they needed to be clothed. Well, who provided the clothing? Well, they provide their own clothing. You know what? It's kind of like that filthy rags in the sight of God. It isn't going to work. But who provided the right clothing? Oh, God did. That's always the picture that we have here. So Satan, the accuser, we don't have to receive any of his accusations. If I understand that I stand in the righteousness of Christ, then there's nothing Satan can do to touch me, to make me step back. I don't have to step back. Because I am clothed in the wedding garment, so to speak. I'm in the righteousness of Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that we understand that Satan's a liar. We need that belt of truth. We need those strands, those four strands that we talked about, the right Savior and so forth. And then we have to understand Satan's an accuser of the brethren. We need that breastplate of righteousness in our life. I stand before you, Lord, in the righteousness of Christ and not my own. Now, Lord, bless that to our hearts. Strengthen us in it. And we'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.